Now, last week we read of Jesus choosing his disciples, or rather choosing his apostles. From the numbers who are following him, he chose out 12. 12 to be with him, to see his ways, to hear his words. 12 to be prepared to begin the new kingdom as the children of, sorry, as the nation of Israel had 12 tribes. But Israel failed in its purpose. Israel failed to bring God's word and blessing to the world. So now Jesus came and he began with these 12 ordinary people, fishermen, a tax collector, some others, with these 12 who are now to bring the light to the nations. So it's a new step for the kingdom. It's a new advance, a new going forward. And now we have some of what he taught. He gathered not only the apostles, but he gathered many others round him. Began to teach them more of what his kingdom was like. What do you expect if you follow Jesus? What happens to people who follow Jesus? What will their lives be like? What should they be looking for? What is the meaning of Jesus' kingdom for us today? Because Jesus hasn't yet returned in glory. He hasn't yet come back. He hasn't yet made all things new. So what should it be like for us living today? Well, these were days when many were coming to hear Jesus. Verse 17 says there was a large crowd of his disciples. And many had come from far places. So some, verse 17, some had come from Judea. So that's the main region of Israel. Well, in terms of Jerusalem is there. The capital is there. That's where you can find all those things, such as the temple, the sacrifices, the high priest, and the rulers. Well, that's down further south. Jesus is up in Galilee. But some have come from even further up. Some have come from over by the sea, the coast. Some from Tyre and Sidon, out where there are many Gentiles, not just Jews. You see, many people from many places coming to hear from Jesus. And in verses 18 and 19, it says he did many signs, many miracles. Jesus gave them these signs that he was the Messiah. He's the promised one who's come into the world. Now, if you looked at Jesus, you might say, now, what kind of king is this? What kind of kingdom? And who has he just chosen to be the ones he'll send out? He hasn't chosen the great and powerful. It's not like our politics. He hasn't looked around and said, well, here's the big man in the Rift Valley, and here's the big man over at Coast, and I can get someone from over in Northern, and we can bring them together. We can form an alliance, and then we can take control in this country. But Jesus hasn't done that. He's just chosen these nobodies. Some of them, they're not educated. They're just people who work with their hands. What kind of kingdom is this? Is this really the Messiah? Is this really what we're looking for and waiting for? And yes, it is. So he does these great signs of his power to show you the glory that is hidden behind the appearance, you know, the rejected one, the one the Pharisees and rulers of Israel have separated from, and they're now planning to try to destroy him. Behind that appearance is the Lord of glory. And so he shows them, verse 18, his power over disease. Why did disease come into the world? Because Adam sinned. It's part of the curse that has come upon the whole of the children of Adam. So Jesus shows them he's the one who's come to defeat the curse. He really is the Messiah. Verse 18, again, those troubled by evil spirits were cured. When Adam sinned, a great deal of evil came into the world. Powerful forces man found that he was weak against. But Jesus came to show he's the one. He's come to defeat the old serpent. He's come to defeat the devil. He's come to cleanse this world. Verse 19. All the people were trying to touch him because power is coming from him, healing them all. Yes, Jesus is the one who is the Messiah. What you can see is a rejected preacher from Nazareth. But he's giving this confidence to his disciples that behind the appearance is the glory of God. Now, many people today don't understand these signs. They say, well, he healed people then, so let him heal me today. He's casting out evil spirits then, let him come and cast out some spirits. But these, first of all, are signs. They're a testimony to who Jesus really is. So you believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. So that you trust him for the saving of your soul. And so that you trust him when you can see nothing. We have the witness to the signs still here. And this witness is preached through the whole world. That behind what you can see, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus has power to do anything. And when we're sick, we pray to him. But don't look for some miracle worker to come in and say, I'm a great healer. But understand that Jesus is the one you should trust, even when you can't see it. Sadly, many people are happy if they're just healed and healthy. If they've got some money, that's all they want from Jesus. They don't understand where the signs are pointing them to. They don't see that he's the one come to deal with sin. Yet poverty, bad health, all these things came in when Adam sinned. They are signs of our distance from God. They're signs that we're cut off from God. Jesus came to do these signs to show us that he brings us back to God. There's a day coming when all these bad things will be gone. Disease and suffering and lack of money and all those challenges, they will be gone. But that's not always Jesus' plan for us today. It's not Jesus' plan to take away trouble from us. And we'll see that. Because that's what he preaches that. He tells us that. He did those signs so that they would believe he was the Messiah. Then they would listen to his teaching. So they would now say, well, what kind of kingdom do you have, Jesus? Because I can see your power, but then I can see that this is very different. This is not another political party. This is not another army. We're not going to march against the Romans, Romans who are ruling in Judea. We're not going to take the seats in parliament. So what are we doing? What kind of kingdom is this, Jesus? Teach us. You're the Messiah, teach us. Is that your prayer? You come here and you're saying, Lord, teach me. I want to know. I want to understand. What's happening here is different. It's not about power and signs and riches and glory. I'm seeing something different, but teach me, Lord Jesus. Well, he does teach them. Verses 20 up to 23. He teaches them first about the true blessing of believers. The true blessing of believers, or the happiness of believers. Now, we read earlier from Matthew's gospel, and perhaps you know the part we read. You know that very well, perhaps, called the Sermon on the Mount. And this just seems very similar. Is this the same sermon? Just a different report of the same sermon, maybe? We don't really know. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But we just take the words as we've got them here. He speaks about the true happiness of believers in this age. He says, blessed are you who are poor. The word blessed means You have real reasons to be happy. You have real causes to rejoice before God. And that's what this word blessed means. That you're happy with good reasons. There's a foundation for your praise. He says, happy are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And most of Jesus' disciples were, and always have been, poor. His disciples were poor before, but they were even more poor now because they'd left their jobs. They now just had to trust each day that God would bring something, that someone would bring something for them to eat. As they followed Jesus and went with him, they believed that God would provide, that there was someone who would say, come and eat with us today. And it's always been that way. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, I think I read this the other week, but Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. There are not many of you wise, not many with power, not many of high birth, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He's chosen the low things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. Somebody says, well, why then though can we rejoice? What's good about it? As Jesus says, because yours is the kingdom. Whatever you have now, one day you'll have the riches of glory. For a time you may lack and you go without. But one day he will seat you as kings upon thrones and reveal all his glory in you and to you. It belongs to you. You who believe in Jesus Christ are heirs of the kingdom. The kingdom is yours. Or he showed them those signs and those miracles. He was showing some of his glory. He says all that is for you who believe, and you're truly blessed. The poor in the things of this life are rich if they have faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, their riches aren't yet fully seen and they're not fully enjoyed, but one day they will be. Now, he's not saying you're blessed because I'm about to make you rich in this world very soon. He's not saying, yes, you, Peter, you'll soon have a big house and lots of servants, so you're blessed. That's what people are preaching, isn't it? People take verses like this and they say, yes, you believe in Jesus, you're going to be blessed. And they mean in the things of this life. But Jesus is talking about the time coming when he is revealed. Look in verse 23. He makes it very clear there. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. It's been kept for us in heaven. But one day it's going to be revealed. One day Jesus is going to return to the earth and he's going to bring the fullness of his kingdom and glory with him. So we rejoice because of what is hidden, but is going to be revealed when Jesus makes all things new. He says, verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. One day, hunger will only be a memory. It'll be something that's in the past, and it'll never again be in the present, never again be in the future. And we can take this not just to mean food, but every right desire, every true need. We long to know more of God. We long to see God's justice. We long for evil to be punished. We long for right to be done. We long for God to answer all our prayers. We long for his will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. We long to see him face to face. We long to be more like him. We long to be far away from sin and suffering and sorrow and shame. Every good desire of Jesus' disciples will be fulfilled. He says, you will be satisfied. Yes, now we hunger. And that word now is talking about this present age. It's talking about this present life. Again, there's those prosperity preachers, and they come and they say, now, that's today, but tomorrow, after you've put something in the offering, or after you've joined my church, or after you've done this or that, then tomorrow you'll get something good. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's saying that we can rejoice now because of what is coming in the age to come. Because it will come, and it's certain. Jesus isn't changing his plans. These were his plans when he spoke to his disciples, and he will carry them out. It is certain that every believer will one day rejoice without ending. And all such things as suffering and problems will be forgotten, never ever to be known again. Yes, now for a time there's trouble, but then forever and ever there will be rejoicing and glory. Apostle Paul, he wrote again to the church at Corinth, and he said our light and temporary troubles are bringing for us an eternal weight of glory. Weight as in mizigo. An eternal load of glory is coming. The things that we see, he said, are just for a time. The things we don't yet see are forever. And so we can rejoice. If you know the end, if you know the finish, then you can rejoice, even if the way is hard. There's always trouble along the way. But the good news through Jesus is at the end, the finish is certain. There's no doubt about it. Jesus said, verse 21, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. He's teaching us about what happens in the Christian life. Often there's hunger, whether for food, because following Jesus has made things harder for us. We can't cheat and steal. Or we've been called out of our work in order to work for him, so we can't get what we used to get. Or we hunger for justice. We hunger for truth. Yeah. Now those things come. And weeping comes with it. We weep because there is trouble in our lives. We weep because there is sin in the earth and there's injustice and suffering. We weep because he's not yet come and made all things new. We weep because the world rejects him. We weep because they don't want to come and hear his word. They want to go and do something else today. Even just sit doing nothing. We weep because people don't want to honour the King of Kings. Do you weep over your sin? Do you weep because your sin has separated you from God? Do you weep because of the trouble that's come into this world and come into your life because of sin? Jesus said that his people would look upon him crucified and mourn because of him. Do you weep because Jesus had to be hung up to die because of your sin? It's because of sin that we can't have our glory now in this life. It's because of sin we have to wait for Jesus to come and make everything new. But Jesus paid the price when he died on Calvary. Jesus was known as the man of sorrows. Do you see that all these things that we're reading were fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on earth, he was poor. He just had to trust God that somebody would thank him for his teaching and give him something to eat. During this life, he hungered. There must have been times when he shared in the hunger that his people felt. Because Jesus shared in everything that we have to suffer because of trouble in this life. Jesus was called the man of sorrows. The prophet Isaiah said, he is the man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. We read that Jesus wept. Jesus' heart was moved by the injustice and by the suffering which he saw. Nobody knew sorrow like his sorrow. That's what the prophet said. He said, look, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? Speaking the words of Christ. On the cross, he cried out, my Father, how is it that you have forsaken me? Nobody knew sorrow like the Lord Jesus. He's not telling us anything except what he himself knew. Then if we look at verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, they throw you out, they insult you, they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because of him. So what is he promising his disciples? Yes, that following him will bring pain. Because he himself was the rejected one. He was the one hated and despised. He was the one that men took and hung him up to die, as if he was not fit to stay on the earth anymore. But Jesus said, rejoice. Verse 21, he said, you weep now, but you will laugh. See, if it's for Jesus' sake, then you'll share in his reward. Now, he's gone ahead of us. He's been lifted up from the dead. He's now in glory. He's now in that place of perfect delight. He doesn't suffer anymore. He rejoices. He rejoices at the right hand of the Father. He sees the Father and rejoices there. That's where we'll go to if we're faithful. If you're on the path that he went, you'll reach the place where he is. That's part of what he's saying in verse 23. He says that is how the prophets were treated. If the world rejects you, well, their fathers did the same to the prophets. See what he's saying? He's saying it's not easy to be a Christian. Now in this life you'll have trouble, and yet a Christian can rejoice in trouble. That's the mark of if you understood. Have you really understood? If you've understood, then you'll rejoice in these difficult times because you know what's coming. However bad it gets, there's something amazing which he's bringing one day. And so we can rejoice. That's our faith. We rejoice. We don't yet see. We don't yet have it. But we rejoice because we believe his words. That's the happiness of believers. And it's a happiness with foundations. It's not just an idea. It's not just something we hope. But it's something that's certain. Because Jesus has shown it to us. Now in verses 24 to 26, he speaks about the misery of the lost. The woe of the lost. It's terrible. There are preachers who say, blessed are you rich, because God is blessing you. Blessed are you who are full, because God is filling your stomachs. Blessed are you if you get a good house. Blessed are you if you get a car, because the Lord is with you. And what did Jesus say? Well, read these words. He says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. There's woe to the rich, because they've got everything that they're going to get. in the age to come, there's nothing left for them. They've had their good things now. Do you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man. He ate good food every day. He was dressed in purple and fine clothes. There was a beggar at his gate called Lazarus. Lazarus was covered with sores. He was hungry. He was poor. The only ones who came to relieve him were the dogs who came and licked him. But then they died. They both died. Lazarus went into glory. He went to be with God's people. He rested with Abraham. But the rich man woke up in hell. And Abraham said to him, in this story which Jesus told, Abraham said to him, you had your good things in the life you lived, but now it is over. It'll be a terrible awakening for the rich who had no heart for God. See, he's not saying that all the rich are going to hell, but he's speaking of the rich who don't love God. See, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. But there are many who seek first the things of this life. They seek first their own kingdoms instead of the kingdom of Jesus. Now, there were rich people who followed Jesus. Matthew probably had money because he was a tax collector and he was able to have a feast, a big feast in his house for many people when he started following Jesus. We read there was a disciple called Barnabas. He was able to sell land in order to give something to the church. So he was a rich man. But it's speaking of the rich who love their riches more than they love God. Those who want to be rich in this life more than they want to be rich in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the rich who didn't care for the believers, who had no heart for the disciples, those who would not join with Jesus and obey him if it cost them anything, if they had to give up anything, if they had to make friends with the poor. That's who Jesus is speaking to in these verses. Verse 24, woe to you. Woe to you. You know, we should walk around Elgon View. And we should say, woe to you. Because everything you're going to enjoy from God, you're enjoying now. Those of you who don't love God. Those of you who aren't trusting in Christ and aren't ready to serve and give up something for him. Woe to you. Because when Jesus comes, there'll be nothing good for you. All your good you're having now. Verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. There'll be nothing more. All that you have now in these few years of life, 20, 30, 50, 60, maybe 80, 90. But what about eternity? What about the thousands and thousands of ages that will come afterwards? What will they have then? Absolutely nothing. Except misery and emptiness and anger. Verse 25. Woe to you who laugh now. It's good to laugh. It's one of God's gifts. What's Jesus saying? Those who laugh whilst God's people suffer. Those who don't care about the suffering of God's faithful ones. They laugh now because they're enjoying their lives, their way, without God. But Jesus says, woe to you, because in those days you will mourn and weep. So there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Woe to those who have everything they have now and nothing coming when Jesus returns. Woe to you if you're popular, verse 26, if everybody likes you. Because that is what was done with the false prophets, the
the false teachers.
Yes, there were those big men in past days too, even before Jesus came. There were men who came and said, I bring you a word from God. And they told you something you wanted to hear. They said, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be fit, you're going to be strong. They said, those invading armies of Babylonians, they'll go away. And we can read, especially at those times, there were many false prophets when Israel was being punished for its sins. Many false prophets who said, but it's going to be good. God is going to bless us. God is going to lift us up. And they didn't come and say, you need to repent. They didn't come and say, God is angry with you for your sin. And they didn't humble themselves. And they didn't rebuke the proud. And they didn't tell people that their way was wrong and offensive to God. They just told people what they wanted to hear. Apostle Paul said that through these times of these last days, through these times when Jesus is in heaven, there'll be many times when there'll be people. They have itching ears. They want to get teachers to itch their ears. They want teachers to make them hear smooth things, pleasant things. Just like the false prophets before. Jesus said, woe to you. See, the truth divides. Some people will speak well of you and thank you for the truth. But some people will speak badly of you and curse you because of the truth. So what happened to Jesus, isn't it? We praise his name because he showed us the way of salvation. But others reject him. They don't want to hear what he's saying. In his life, many thanked him for his teaching. But many called him all kinds of names, rejected him and hung him up to die. That's what will happen if you're a Christian. Some will thank you for showing them the truth. Others, though, will speak badly of you because they didn't want to hear it. So this is the kingdom. In this life, we can expect trouble, difficulty, even poverty, even hunger, even weeping, even being rejected and thrown out. But there is coming a day when everything will be changed, a great reversal. And those who trod down God's people, those who lifted themselves up in corruption, those who made themselves big by lying and saying smooth things and cheating, they will be thrown down. Now, do you believe that? And here's the test. Do you believe enough to rejoice? Do you believe enough for it to change your life and make it different? So that you're willing to follow Jesus, willing to accept the problems it brings. Willing because you know that these things are true. If you could have now riches, banquets, food, if you could have now laughter and an easy life, would that be enough? Would you then say, well, I don't need Jesus anymore? Would you? Then woe to you because of the misery that's coming. But can you say with the help of God's Spirit, can you say, it's enough if I have Jesus? He might take away everything, but it's enough if I have Jesus. Then you can rejoice because of what he's going to bring for you when he comes.